Amen. Thank you, Cecil and group. That was very, very good. Very well done. I enjoyed that song, and pray that's your prayer as well. If we had a church full of people who genuinely, truly wanted to know the Lord more, the possibilities are limitless of what God would do in a church setting. So I challenge you with that. Is that your true desire to know Him more? The part we don't like, it's based on Philippians 3:10, right? That I may know Him, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection. Oh, I want to know the Lord. But don't forget the rest of the verse and the fellowship of His suffering. That's the part we don't like, right? The suffering part we want to leave out. But we want to know the Lord and we want to know the power of His resurrection. I won't preach that this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Very good song, Cecil. Thank you. We continue going through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, all one book. We are in second half of it, so we're in 2 Samuel. We are in chapter 2 today. We're actually going to read on down into verse 1 of chapter 3. So chapter 2 and then the first verse of chapter 3. I hope you're there. We'll begin reading God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word. The Bible reads, "It happened after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Where shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.' So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.' So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.' But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And then Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Are you Asahel?' And he answered, 'I am.' And Abner said to him, 'Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself.' But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, 'Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?' However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road in the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still, and they did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Let's pray together. Father, again, I ask for the blessing upon the reading of your word. I ask that you open minds and hearts to its truth. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us as we follow through this text and walk through these verses that you've given us and apply them to our hearts. I pray that you will use me in spite of me and my weakness. I pray you will show yourself strong and make this text come alive to us and show the meaning that you have and the intentions you have for us to understand and to follow with. May our lives be changed as a result of what we hear this morning found in your word. For we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, who is the author of many of the Psalms that we read, wrote in the very last verse of Psalm 27. It's verse 14 of Psalm 27. Jot that down and make this a note of memory for you, if you will. But Psalm 27, verse 14 reads, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." There's a beautiful chorus that the Martins, a Southern gospel group you may have heard of. It's 30 years old. This is back in the 90s. I've been singing and humming this ever since because of the way they put that to music and sang it. And I hope it will be something that you can take with you as well. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Now, most commentators believe that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 27, in the early part of his life while he was on the run from Saul. Others believe that he could have written it later in life during the rebellion of his son Absalom. But I believe, and I believe most agree, that he wrote it during the early time when he was being pursued by Saul, because it perfectly fits with the emotions that David would have been experiencing during that trial. He knew that he had been anointed king. He had purposed in his heart that he would not raise his hand against Saul. He would not try to take the kingdom by force, though he knew that it was going to be his by God's design. Rather, he purposed in his heart that he would wait on the Lord and let the Lord accomplish his will in his timing. Now, folks, that's something we all need to get used to, and something we all need to nail down in our thinking and nail down in our lives and our theology. We can't force God's will to be done when we want it to be done. God is not on our timetable, we are on his timetable. In fact, we need to keep in mind that God is not bound by any time and space anyway, in any way, shape, or form. God is not on daylight savings time, Tom. God is not in any specific time zone. He's not bound by dates. He's not bound by our schedules. He's not bound by calendars. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 over in the New Testament reminds us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's got nothing to do with creation, okay? That's got nothing to do with the 7 days of creation. It's got everything to do with the fact that God is sovereign outside the realm of everything that's known as space and time. He's not bound by it. He's not limited to it in any way. What we would call a day is 1,000 years to Him. 1,000 years is a day to Him. He's not bound by space or by time. Now, we need to keep that in mind as we face this crazy, mixed up world that we're facing in our journey. God's not on the world's timetable. He's on His timetable. If we don't get that right in our thinking as we continue to journey through this craziness that we see around us, we'll become discouraged. And sometimes we'll even try to force doors open that God's not ready for us to open yet. And we'll end up taking matters into our own hand, and we'll make things a whole lot worse than what they would have been had we waited on the Lord and been of good courage, knowing that He will strengthen our hearts. Had David sought to overthrow Saul and establish his kingdom on his own, he would have destroyed the trust of the people. The nation would have been divided. In fact, it would have brought further division than what was already amongst the people. And he would have missed the great blessing of fellowship with God as God was preparing him during that time of being a fugitive. As difficult and as challenging and as life-threatening as David's life had been up to this point, I'm convinced that his time as a fugitive from Saul, hiding out in fear of his own life, I'm convinced that's probably some of the most cherished memories that David has. As hard as that was, and as hard as that is for us to grasp, but think about the time alone that he spent with God. I can only speculate as to the communion and the fellowship that took place between God and David while David is fleeing from Saul's life. He knew the Lord had promised him to be king. He purposed in his heart that he would wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and God would strengthen his heart. But he knew God would do just what he said he would do. Now, folks, we've received a lot of promises that God's made to us today. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. He promises to lift us up in our time of grief and our sorrows. Sometimes we think that's not happening. Lord, you said you would be here. You said you would lift me up in my time of grief. You're transforming me into the image of Christ. Again, that's the part of knowing Christ we don't like, the fellowship of His suffering, right? We know these promises are true. They echo in our minds and our hearts from our reading and understanding of Scripture. But sometimes we have to wait on the Lord to fulfill those promises because they didn't come when we thought they should come. We didn't come when they wanted us, when we wanted them to come. We have to wait on the Lord to fulfill those promises, just as David had to wait on the Lord to fulfill the promise that he would be king of his people. The question is how, right? You say, well, if that's true, preacher, how do we wait on the Lord when our lives and the life of the world around us seems to be spiraling out of control? Well, I can't answer all the questions that surrounds every detail of your life, but I can say this. If there's a promise of God that you're waiting on, and you're clinging to, and you're holding to that, and He hasn't brought it to pass yet, you know that it's of God, you know that it's true, but He's not brought it to pass yet in your life, I cannot emphasize enough to you to wait on the Lord. Now, in our text today, we're going to see examples of how to do just that. Because that is the main questions, the main question. How do I wait on the Lord? What does that mean? We're going to see examples in our text today of what to do and also what not to do as we wait on the Lord to accomplish all of His good purposes in our lives and His good will for His church. And we'll see those examples in the life of David and of Abner. Now, by way of introduction, let me go ahead and forewarn you. And maybe you're a little smarter than I am, but as we continue through 2 Samuel, and if you go on in your studies through Kings and Chronicles, you're going to be introduced to so many people, and they all start running together. It's every Tom, John, Fred, Sam, but they've all got funny names, so they're not even that easy to remember. So you not only have to remember the name and learn how to pronounce it, but you have to remember now, is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? That's how I kept up with it. If he's on David's side, he's a good guy. But even that's not always true. But I try to separate it. It's Saul and it's David. I would encourage you as we continue through Samuel Make yourself a little sheet. Take a sheet of paper, fold it in half. You can put it in your Bible, use it as a bookmark while we're in this study, and make you a chart. Just a little biographical sketch. I'm not asking for a full page, but one paper would do it all. Just write down the names. Saul, Joab, Asahel, Abishai. These are the people that's in David's camp. Saul, Ishbosheth, Abner. These are the people in Saul's camp. Does that make sense? I'm just throwing that out there for what it's worth because, again, maybe you're smarter than me, but every time I read Scripture, I want to make sure I know who I'm talking about and who that person was and what they accomplished. So I just throw that out there for what it's worth. A good way to start that is in our text here in Abner. Abner, remember, is Saul's cousin. He is the son of Ner, who was Saul's uncle. He's the commander of Saul's army. He's the one that's going to be dealing primarily what chapter 2 is and who chapter 2 is dealing with, and it's going to spill over into chapter 3. Ishbosheth is Saul's son. We just read in verses 8 that Abner makes Ishbosheth the king over the Israel tribes, or the northern tribes. Joab, Abishai, Asahel, they're all David's nephews, right? Everybody remembers that. If you didn't remember it, you should be writing it down, right? They're David's nephews from his sister Zeruiah. You'll read that over and over. You'll read their names just like we do there in our text this morning. There's Abner and there's Joab and there's Asahel, the sons of Zeruiah. That's David's sister. Joab is the commander of David's army at this point. So I tell you all these things to keep up with who's who, because some of them are going to be getting killed in the next week or two in our text as we continue journeying through this text. And some's going to be killed because he did this, and some's killed because he did this. And you're going to get there and you're going to say, now who was that again? Now who was that person? Write it down. Make yourself a little sketch, a biographical sketch of these people as we go through this. So that's just a side note, just to help you in our studies as we go through this. The question remains, how do you wait on the Lord? What do you do when the doors are not being opened that God has promised to open for you? What do you do when God's Word is telling you something, but you don't see it happening? Well, in the life of David, we see the example of what to do when you wait on the Lord. It's in verses 1 through 7. Now, at this point in the text, in the narrative, it's been about 15 years at least, maybe a little longer, but approximately 15 years since God has anointed David to be king. And it's going to be another 7.5 years before he's fully king over Israel and Judah, over the north and the south, over all the tribes of Israel. So it still remains to be 7.5 more years that he's going to rule just in Judah. Much has happened in David's life. We saw all this from way back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel all the way up to now. And we saw on two specific occasions where David had what appeared to be a God-given opportunity to take Saul's life and set himself up as king. But David refused to do that. He refused because he loved and he obeyed the Lord, and he agreed and committed to his heart that he would not raise his hand against Saul, whom the Lord had anointed to be the king over God's people. So instead of taking the kingdom, David rightly purposed in his heart to wait on the Lord. Notice what he did in verse 1. This is the first thing. This is how you wait on the Lord. He inquired of the Lord in verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Now this is vital for us to remember. David left nothing to chance. Even though he was clear that God had anointed him, Samuel told him that he would be king, he didn't just sit back and say, "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be." No, he took the effort to inquire of the Lord. Whenever David acted out of fear and panic, there's no inquiring of the Lord. And the result was he fled from one problem to another. Perfect example of that is in chapter 27, remember? He didn't inquire of the Lord. And he ended up aligning himself with the Philistines and giving the appearance outwardly anyway that he had betrayed his people and had gone on the side of the Philistines. So the fear and panic, not knowing what to do, fearing for his life, he makes a decision without inquiring of the Lord, and he ends up with one problem after another. Now I'm kind of on the Philistine camp. He's still fighting Israel's battles and Israel's enemies. But again, one problem after another. But when David acted in faith, you'll see him praying. You'll see him seeking God's will. You'll see him inquiring of God as he is here in our text. Now again, how do we do that today? How do we inquire of the Lord? We don't have the priest, and we don't have the Urim or the Thummim and the ways that they would try to determine God's will. You inquire of the Lord through His Word and through prayer. It's just that simple. It's not a trick question. How do we inquire of the Lord? It's in His Word and through prayer. You want to know God's will for your life? You'll find it here. You want to know what God wants you to do next in life? You'll find it here. Now, I'm not saying God's going to give you specific details and tell you the name of the person you're going to marry. I'm not saying that God's going to tell you where you need to live and God's going to tell you specifically what job to take next and specific details like that. But the Bible does tell us what priorities and attitudes honor God in our life and how we're to live this life of faith that God has called us to and what pursuits we should undertake and what pursuits we should avoid as God's people. Inquire of the Lord. It's found in His Word. It's found through prayer and communing with God. The writer said, through God's Word and fleshly thinking. I think that you could stop the quote right there. We are delivered from fleshly thinking, and we experience God's renewing grace for our hearts and our minds. You want to know how to wait on the Lord? It's not happening when you think it should or in the way that you think it should, but yet you know it's a promise of God. You wait on the Lord. You inquire of the Lord. Not in an arrogant, boastful way or a hateful way that you're mad at God for not doing what He promised to do, but you inquire of the Lord. What do I do? Do I go up? Do I not go up? You inquire of the Lord. You find your answers in the Scriptures. Secondly, David obeyed the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, or Nabal, whichever you prefer. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, this is important for us to know. We want to know what God's will is, and He tells us His will, then you do it. How many times do we seek God's will and it's made known to us and it's very clear and we've been in the Scriptures and we've been in prayer and it's an obvious answer that this is of God, but yet it's not the answer we want, so we don't obey it. What if David would have said, I don't want to go up to Hebron. I'd rather stay down here. I'd rather be where I am. No, God instructs him. God gives him the answer and David obeys it. He did exactly what God told him to do. So we inquire the Lord, we obey the Lord. Thirdly, notice he recognized the Lord's confirmation in verse 4. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Now, I'm jumping back to the overall will of God to make David king. The men of Judah aren't trying to change God's will, and they aren't trying to override God's will as if He needs that anointing from them to be king. Rather, they're just confirming this is God's will. We can't speak for the other 11 tribes, but we are confirming that God has ordained David to be king over us. David did not allow that to happen previously, did he? When he had the opportunity to take Saul's life and he comes upon Saul and Saul is at one time relieving himself in the caves and he cuts off a corner of his robe and another time Saul was sleeping and he has the opportunity to kill Saul and even his nephew Abishai says, let me take him with one blow. David says, no, we're not doing that. His followers are saying, this is of God. He's laying it in your lap. David refused because he recognized this is not of God. This is not the way God has purposed to do this. But now Saul is dead, not at the hand of David, but he's dead by the judgment of God. So David recognizes that the promises of God are being fulfilled and they're being confirmed by these men of Judah. This is when it's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. He recognized the confirmation of God's promise in the lives of these men, Judah, in setting him up as king. He's been anointed king. Saul's now dead, not at his hand. Okay, this is exactly what God said was going to happen. This is happening. I've been waiting for 15 years for this, and it's finally about to take place. As a side note, you want to know something about God's will? While you're waiting on the Lord, oftentimes confirmation will come through those you see around you right here, through His church. There's confirmation of God's people, of God's will. You know, one of the ways we license people to the gospel ministry to stand up and do what I'm doing and to preach and be a preacher, a gospel minister. The church needs to recognize the gifts in a man, as we did with Caden when he was a young man. To recognize that he's gifted of God, that God obviously has his hand on this man. Now, this has been abused over the years and not done this way, but the way it's supposed to be is that the church recognizes the gift in the person, and they recognize this is a God-given gift and a God-given calling on this person's life. Therefore, we're going to license him into the gospel ministry. That's how it's supposed to take place. But the confirmation comes from the church. Otherwise, and this is what sometimes happens, every Tom, Dick, and Harry jumps up and says, "I'm a preacher," and tries to gain a following, who will listen to me? If the church hasn't confirmed it, I would not accept it. There needs to be confirmation from God's church. We have to be very, very careful with that. But David recognized this is the Lord's confirmation. They're setting me up as king. Not like in the past when we tried to forcefully set me up as king. But now the time has come and God's promise is being fulfilled after waiting for 15 years. Number four, David acted upon God's will, similar to the previous point of obedience. Verses 5 through 7, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show you kindness. I also will repay you for the kindness because you have done this thing." And then he reminds him and he tells them, "Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Now David shows his first action as a king, the king of Judah anyway, and he acts in grace and he acts in peace towards the people of Jabesh-Gilead. They were the ones who were faithful and loyal to Saul. They could have hated David. They could have said, "But you were Saul's enemy." Not in David's eyes, but in Saul's eyes, David was the enemy. But instead of treating them like enemies and further dividing the people of God, David rejoiced at the honor they had shown Saul, and he extended his appreciation towards them. He was basically working as a king to bring peace among God's people and not further division that Saul had brought. So there's four things of what to do as you wait on the Lord as David waited. Inquire of the Lord, obey the Lord, recognize the Lord's confirmation, act upon the Lord's will. Now, on the flip side, we've contrasted David and Saul many times in this series. Let's look over to Abner. This is what not to do when you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord's will to be accomplished. You're waiting on those promises to be fulfilled. This is what you don't do as you wait on the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. First thing Abner does, which is what we should not do as we wait on the Lord, is he took matters into his own hand. He never inquired of the Lord, just like Saul. He gave up talking to the Lord. We don't have any record of Abner ever talking to the Lord. We have no record of him ever turning to Yahweh in prayer about what to do after the death of Saul. Rather, Abner took it upon himself to make Saul's son, which seemed to be the natural response, which seemed to be what would come next in most kingdoms and most nations. The king dies, his son takes his place. Abner took it upon himself to make Ishbosheth the king. In fact, it's believed that Abner actually sought to rule for 5 years himself after David was made king of Judah. Verses 10 and 11. In other words, David had ruled 5 years before Ishbosheth became king. So David ruled 7.5 years. Ishbosheth only ruled 2 years, which were the last 2 years of David's reign in Judah. So in his selfish pride and selfish desires, Abner took matters into his own hand instead of seeking the Lord. Secondly, he rejects God's word. Now, it's not explicitly stated in the text, but Abner knew that David was to be king. Now we know that if we jump ahead over into chapter 3. Saul knew, Saul even confessed it, and Abner being the commander of his army, surely Saul had told him. But Abner himself admits that he knows that over in chapter 3 that we'll see next week, the Lord willing. He openly admits that it's God's will for David to be king. So by trying to appoint Ishbosheth king, he's openly rejecting what he already knows to be true from God's word. Now, folks, if you're waiting on the Lord for any kind of answer, you're not going to find it outside of his word, and you're not going to find it if you reject his word. You'll be scratching your head for a long time trying to figure out God's will. You're not going to find it if you reject what you already know to be true. And God's not going to lead you into more truth when you reject the truth that he's already given you. So what you don't do when you're waiting on the Lord is take matters in your own hand and reject God's word as Abner did. Now, number three, notice what to do in David's life, and it's what not to do in Abner's life. Notice the results now. Verses 12 through 32. I won't take time to read all those verses again. But Abner experiences defeat and sets himself up for future problems. He sets up a battle with Joab in verses 13 through 16. He sets up a battle with Joab and David's men. 12 of them are killed. 12 from each side are killed. 12 of Abner's men die. He battles further with Joab and his men. Look at verse 17. There was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And then he kills Asahel, Joab's brother, in verse 23. But he and his men still lose the battle. He kills Asahel, but they lose the battle at the hands of Joab and his army. Verse 30. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So David's camp loses 20 people. Verse 31, but the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Now, in chapter 3, Abner's going to change his loyalty. He's going to try to make peace with David, but later he's going to be killed by Joab in revenge for killing Asahel, which is Joab's brother. So, not waiting on the Lord and not obeying his will when it's made known and very clear to you can have some very, very devastating results. That's just a thought to keep in mind. That's the result of not waiting on the Lord and not doing the right things as you wait on the Lord. On the other hand, notice David problems. David experiences victory and future grace. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, weaker and weaker. In chapter 5, after over 20 years of being anointed by God, David is finally going to rule over all Israel. He's finally going to have the kingdom of all the tribes, not just Judah. There's going to be unity. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be success. There's also going to be trials, and there's also going to be tribulations. And the trials and tribulations are not because of God's failure to keep his promises, but because of David's and the entire nation's sin. So there's waiting on the Lord. Even when there's success, even when there's unity, even when there's prosperity, there's times we have to wait on the Lord. And I close with this, folks, that's probably one of the hardest things there is about walking with God. That's some of the hardest parts of our faith. One of the most challenging and difficult things that we'll face in life as Christians is waiting on the Lord. Because we have a schedule, we have a time frame, we have expectations, we have promises, and they're true, but we want them when we want them. And our society has made that even harder for us, right? We don't wait on anything. We were just talking about that with Patty and Jeff and some of us the other night when we were eating. We've got fast food. We want to drive through and get it. We don't want to get out and take the time to walk in. We want to drive through, grab it, and eat it on the road. We've got microwave ovens because we don't want to wait the 2 hours that it takes to cook something in a regular oven, right? We've got a fast forward button on TV. So we can watch the game without the commercials, Caden. We've even got shampoo. Not that I need it. We've got shampoo with conditioner already in it. So you don't have to do the shampoo and conditioner, ladies. You just do it all at once, right? The old saying is true in our society today. God, I need patience and I need it now. But in spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, I can assure you, as hard as it may seem and as much as it may stretch your faith, if you wait on the Lord as David did, your faith that is stretched will be much, much stronger. And your fellowship with the Lord will be much, much sweeter than you ever imagined that it could be. Brothers and sisters, you've been promised a kingdom. David was promised a king, to be king. You yourselves, as children of God, have been promised a kingdom. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you will rule and reign with Him for all of eternity in His kingdom. Christ will overcome all of your fears and anxieties. Sin will one day be done away with, and your tears will be wiped away forever. I'm ready. And I say things like that, and I get myself worked up, and I think, you know what? I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, until that happens, just as when David waited to be king, I say to you, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning?